Here's a bowl that I started working on, the mushroom. If you're sitting close enough, maybe you can see that both of them have cracked. There's a big crack, actually multiple cracks running down both of them. They are ruined. You see, they dried too fast after I turned them or after I began turning them. I didn't control the drying process well enough. And so the outside of the wood dried faster than the inside, and they cracked. And now they're ruined. And I had big plans for this bowl and for this mushroom. And now I am disappointed that they will never be what I had hoped that they will be. Life is full of little disappointments like that, isn't it? Maybe you plan a camping trip on a weekend in which it rains. Or you try at a brand new restaurant that you've heard really good things about, and you get a lousy meal. Or your team makes it to the championship game, only to lose in the final seconds as time runs out. Life is full of little disappointments like that. But sometimes we're also dealt big disappointments in our lives. Sometimes life doesn't live up to our expectations. Sometimes it becomes apparent that our hopes and dreams are not going to be realized. And those disappointments can threaten to push us into despair. Maybe it's a job or a career that hasn't turned out to be everything you had hoped it would be. You dreamed of changing the world, or at least advancing up the ladder. But work has turned out to be more of a grind than a joy. Maybe your coworkers are petty, or the work is boring, or you've got a difficult supervisor. Maybe your disappointment is a marriage that has turned out to be harder than you thought it would be. Every newlywed goes into marriage expecting little conflict and lots of happiness. And yet, what we all discover is that, you know what, everybody fights. There's always more laundry to do. And your spouse can never live up to all the expectations that you have for them. And those are the healthy, happy marriages. Right? Some marriages are far, far harder than that. Some marriages are a huge disappointment. Maybe your struggle is with your family, with your kids, with your parents, maybe. Maybe your kids are making choices that keep you up at night. Maybe you've got parents that simply are unable or unwilling to love and to provide for you like they should. You have dreams about how family could be, and this is not it. Disappointment is certainly something that God's people have always faced. Just this last week, we started a new series in the book of Haggai. Haggai was a prophet sent by God to the Jews who were living in Jerusalem. These Jews had been living in captivity in Babylon for many decades, but just 16 years earlier, the king had allowed them to return to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple that used to stand there. Well, these Jews had gotten sidetracked, and they had not made worship the priority that should have been in their lives. And last week, we saw that God sent Haggai, this prophet, to them to remind them, to call them to rebuild the temple once again. And the people responded, and they began that work. But it soon became that this new construction was never going to live up to the temple that had once stood in this place. And for them, that was a huge disappointment. This morning, we are going to acknowledge that sometimes life deals us some pretty significant disappointments. We're going to see that whatever those disappointments might be, we do in fact still have reason for hope. And then we're going to learn what we can do, what we must do when we face disappointments like that. So I want to invite you to open up your Bible to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And if you're using one of the red Bibles, that's on page 1472. And if you're trying to find it in your own Bible, it's right near the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, Page 1474 in the Red Bibles. Well, let us acknowledge that sometimes life presents us with some pretty big disappointments. When we pick up in Haggai this morning, the Jews are about 4 weeks into their rebuilding project. But now the people have become discouraged. They can see that this new temple that they are trying to build is not going to compare to the one that used to stand in this same location. Actually, the verse at the very end of the last verse in chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So Haggai here comes to the people with another message from God. And God begins here by acknowledging their disappointment and the discouragement that they are experiencing. You see, some of the people that were there at this rebuilding project were old enough to remember the original temple. This was the temple that had been built by King Solomon at the height of Israel's wealth and power. It was a stunning piece of architecture, a stunning temple. It had been built by the best craftsmen in the world. It was gilded, and all of its decorations were made of gold and other precious metals. All of that was now gone, plundered and destroyed when the city had fallen decades earlier. Now, this was almost a lifetime ago, but there were some who still remembered, and doubtlessly many more who had heard stories about its splendor. Well, they're just a month into this rebuilding process, and it is already clear that this new temple was not going to be like the previous one. They simply did not have the wealth and the resources that had been available to Solomon. Now, interestingly, this temple was actually going to be bigger than the one that Solomon had built, but it was not going to be nearly as beautiful or as fancy. This new temple would have little of the former temple's glory. Now, as we've been looking at the book of Haggai here, one of the things that you may have noticed is that when Haggai speaks, we are often given a precise date on which these messages from God come to the people. We actually have enough other historical resources that we can translate those dates to our calendar today. So, for example, we know in chapter 1 that the precise date that Haggai told the Jews to return to rebuilding the temple was August 29th, 520 BC. We also know that after collecting the necessary materials, it took them about 3 weeks to do that, they started the actual rebuilding of the temple on September 21st of 520 BC. Well, now here at the beginning of chapter 2, God speaks to the people again. And the text tells us that it happened in the second year of King Darius on the 21st day of the seventh month. This was, of course, October 17th, 520 BC, about 4 weeks after the rebuilding had begun. And that puts this message right in the middle of the Feast of Booths. And that is significant. There were several annual festivals or feasts that the Jews were supposed to celebrate every year. Each was intended to be a reminder and a celebration of God's past faithfulness and provision for them. The practice of celebrating these feasts together each year was, in fact, an act of worship that was supposed to demonstrate their ongoing devotion and loyalty and love for God. And so these feasts, these festivals were a really big deal in the lives of the Jewish people. Well, the feast of booths, the people would build temporary shelters. They would build booths out of branches and palm leaves. And the people would live in these booths for the duration of the seven-day festival. It was intended to be a joyous celebration of God's provision and protection of them during the Exodus as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. Well, this festival of booths was also called the Festival of the Harvest. And it was given this name because it was celebrated right after the annual ingathering of the harvest each year. Now, there is one other thing as well here. When the original temple was built by Solomon, Solomon dedicated the temple during the Feast of Booths. So think about the timing of all of this. The people here are just starting work on rebuilding the temple. And even though they've hardly gotten into it, they can see that this new construction is never going to live up to the temple that once stood there. Plus, it is the Feast of Booths when they celebrate God's faithful provision and protection, something that they had not felt much of for many years. Plus, it is the time of the year when they celebrate the harvest, but all that they've known in recent years was failed crops and famine. Plus, it is the anniversary of the dedication of Solomon's temple, the temple that they are trying to rebuild, but can only hope to create a rather homely version of it. I mean, we can hardly blame them for being discouraged. God knows that what they are seeing and experiencing has resulted in them being discouraged. And so God comes to them and he gives them reason to hope. Now, I suppose that God could have chastised the people for getting discouraged so early in the project, but he doesn't. He doesn't tell them to just buck up and keep going. Instead, he acknowledges that what they are building was not going to compare to Solomon's temple. But then he goes on to assure them that their best days were still in front of them. Look at verse 6. Again, Haggai speaking the words of God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So through Haggai, God assures his people that one day he will shake both nature and the nations. He will bring all things under his sovereign control. Nature will bow to his will. Nations will bend their knees to him. And when they do, wealth and glory will be brought into the temple, and it will have a glory greater than any of its predecessors. And with that glory will come a time of peace as well. Now, this requires a bit of explanation. I mean, after all, Haggai first spoke these words of God some 2,500 years ago. And they still have not been fully realized yet. They have been partially fulfilled. It took 4 years, but the Jews did get this temple rebuilt. However, it did not compare to Solomon's temple in terms of its magnificence. But then 500 years later, shortly before the birth of Jesus, King Herod began a remodeling project, almost his own rebuilding project, really, that turned this temple once again into an incredible thing of beauty. From start to finish, it took almost 80 years to complete, if you also consider all the surrounding structures that he built as well. And in some sense, this was a partial fulfillment of Haggai's words here. It was glorious, but it did not bring peace. Herod's temple did not last. In fact, just 6 years later, it was completely destroyed again. And to this day, it remains unrebuilt. But this is the way that prophecy often works. There is an initial partial fulfillment that points us to a future greater fulfillment. And so this initial partial fulfillment provides us with a taste and an assurance of what is still to come. And the overall message is this, that the best is still to come. So God is saying to his people who are discouraged over the rebuilding of this temple, he's telling them, don't lose hope. The best is still to come. I am still at work. I do have a plan. You know, even though things do not look good right now, do not give up. Because one day I am going to make this better than you can even imagine right now. Well, if this is true, what are they supposed to do now? If the present is in fact disappointing, but there is good reason to hope that the best is still to come, what are they supposed to do now? Well, Haggai tells them there in verse 4, he tells them basically to continue to trust God and to remain faithful to the task at hand. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So Haggai tells the people to be strong and not be afraid. I mean, this is a command to trust God, even in the midst of disappointment. He tells the leaders to keep trusting God. He tells the people to keep trusting God. He assures them that God is, in fact, still with them, that his enduring, faithful presence with them is part of this covenant process that he, covenant promise that he had made to them back during the Exodus. And while they as a people may not have been very faithful in keeping their end of the covenant, God continues to remain faithful to keeping his end of it. And so they are to be strong and not afraid, continuing to trust him even when they have many reasons or seem to have many reasons to be disappointed and discouraged. But Haggai also calls them to action. Haggai, God really, tells them to continue the work that God has given them to do. They are to keep rebuilding the temple. Even if it doesn't seem like it's going to amount to much, they are to keep at it, and they are to trust that the best really is still to come. And they are to trust by continuing to work faithfully today. Well, these words of Haggai to the Jews are also God's words to us. Because, my friends, the prophets still speak. In their season of disappointment and discouragement, the Jews had a choice. They could trust God or despair. They could choose to trust God and keep at the work that he had called them to, or they could give up all hope that things would ever change. When we find ourselves face to face with major disappointments in life, we have a choice to make, to trust God or to despair. We can despair over the state of our marriage, or we can trust that God is with us right in the middle of it. We can try to walk away from it, or we can trust that God is in fact using this hard thing in our life to shape us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. We can despair over our career, or we can trust that God is in fact with us in the middle of it. We can grow cynical and bitter, or we can trust that God does in fact deeply care about the work that we do. We can despair over the state of our family, or we can trust that God is in fact with us in the middle of it. We can grow anxious and depressed or discouraged, or we can trust that God in fact loves our children even more than we do. We can look around at the disappointments in our lives, whether they are big or small or both, and we can give in to despair. Or we can trust in the God who has shown himself to be persistently faithful to his people for generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. My friends, the best is still to come. The prophets do still speak, and the best is still to come. These words of hope from Haggai remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus. The Bible tells us that in his appearance, there was nothing remarkable about Jesus. Very much like this temple that the Jews were rebuilding. Jesus certainly was not the Messiah that many people expected. They were looking for flash and splendor and glory, and yet he came in a very plain and ordinary and simple way. Yet in all his plainness, there was the very presence of God. And that presence was translated into a glory that has saved us from our sins and from despair. And you know what? The best is still to come. Because one day Jesus will come back and he is going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and all the dry land. He is going to shake the nations and claim each one of them as his own. And his glory will shine forth in all of its majesty and wonder, far greater than we have ever seen before. And he will gather his own and he will grant us peace. My friends, the prophets still speak. And so be strong and do the work that God has called you to do. Because God is with you, and the best is still to come. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your persistent faithfulness to us, a persistent faithfulness that is so much greater than our faithfulness to you. Father, we pray that you would be patient with us as we face disappointments and so often grow discouraged. In those moments especially, I pray that you would remind us that because of Jesus, we can in fact be sure that the best is still to come. And I pray that in that we would find hope and comfort and peace and joy once again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.